All right, we're in the book of Exodus, and when we're in the Old Testament, we always have to have a certain perspective, and that is, why are we in the Old Testament? Are these just accounts that we're reading that are supposed to make us feel better, that are supposed to show us something interesting, but not have any significant impact upon us because, hey, that's Old Testament stuff? Or are these accounts not only to help us and strengthen our confidence in our faith, but to demonstrate some specific issues to us that we should know, that we should understand? So the Old Testament, one of the key concepts of this book particularly, in Exodus, is that God is holy. Now, you've heard that. You've heard that if you went to Sunday school. You may hear it in church. You sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," and it's just, you know, sort of a rote type thing. But in the Old Testament, we come to understand what holiness really means, and we really understand what God's personality is all about. I'll use that term, because generally the world around us has no idea what God is. And you can see that and hear that every time his name is invoked. It's like Santa Claus. He gives us things, he blesses us, but we don't follow anything else. So in the Old Testament, particularly here in Exodus, when Moses has written this account of the children of Israel and how God redeemed them, brought them out of Egypt, there's a real emphasis on his holiness. Now, today's lesson is called Equipped, and there's some real neat things in there that we can transfer to. But before we do that, we have to understand who God is and what his personality is. First of all, God is perfectly righteous. Now, those words may not mean, it doesn't mean he's a good guy. It means that he's perfectly righteous. We, on the other hand, are not even close to that. So when we bring sin into his presence, it's unacceptable. And so that's why when he made his covenants with the Israelites, he set up this procedure, which is just amazing if you read through Exodus today, in terms of how he is to be worshiped. And we don't even understand that part of it today. We get lost in what I call earthly structure, and doing things, and programs. And in doing all of that, we take the essential parts of Christianity and of what took place in the Old Testament, we sort of stick them in the corner. We say, yeah, we're going to learn about that somewhere. One of the real mysteries to me throughout my career, even when I was with the church, was why is the church not a powerful voice in America? It used to be, but today it's not. Many of us, and when I would say this to young people, they pass out, many of us grew up and there was a day, the first day of the week, Sunday, and that day was set aside for worship of God and maybe for families getting together, and nobody or hardly anyone went to work. Yes, if you were a police officer, you went to work. Yes, if you were a firefighter, you might be at work, and certain key people had to do it, but the vast majority in this country didn't work on Sunday. Sunday was a specific day that was set aside for a day of rest. We get that. This comes right here in the Old Testament. Yes, it was Sabbath. It was the Sabbath that they celebrated. We didn't celebrate the Sabbath. We celebrated the resurrection. That's why we had a Sunday. But here is a basic concept that God gave us so that our lives would be full and that we could be blessed in the things that we were doing. So what's happened over the years? I've watched it go bing, bing, bing. First, you got to have a store open. First, you have this one open, then that one open. Pretty soon, most people work, a lot of people work. Maybe I said the other day, it said 60% work on Sunday. They don't have a choice. That's the way it is. So that day, the day that was set apart, and God said it in the Old Testament, the Sabbath, for him, we did away with. Now, if you've been reading, what happens if you don't keep the Sabbath holy? Anybody remember? Anybody read? Anybody ever check the Bible? Anybody? They give you 5 lashes with a wet noodle? Death. This is important because as we deal with God's holiness, there is always judgment that comes when something is done that's not holy in God's presence. When we don't follow what he's teaching and what he has demanded, there is a response, and the response is very strong. Now, we're not used to that because God's our buddy. Brings me back to, all right, wonder why the church, when I say church, it's not this church, I'm talking about the church triumphant, the entire church, all Christians are in the church of Jesus Christ. That's what we're part of. We may meet in different places. We get hung up on our different, you know, the Baptist, stick them under the water, shoot a fire hose at them, whatever it is. Those are just the little things, but we are Christians. And as Christians, the church in the New Testament is supposed to be powerful and supposed to have a voice. And it survived the worst possible conditions that anyone can imagine in surviving the Roman Empire. So here we are now. We're back in the Old Testament. We're trying to learn about God. And the key concept is God is holy. And because he's holy, remember how he shows up? No man can see the face of God. How did he talk to Moses? A couple different ways, right? Yeah, burning bush. You know, you go outside someday, you're doing something in the garden, your bush starts to burn. First thing you think, God's speaking to me. I don't think so, but yeah, that's the point. Particularly if you have a cigarette button through it, no. In any case, he speaks to us in different ways at different times. There's big theological terms, theophanies and all that, but he spoke to Moses pretty directly up on that mountain. Remember that Mount Sinai? And what happened when Moses went up there? It was covered with a cloud, and it was like fire at the bottom. And the glory of God descended upon it. And so that's how Moses was communicated with God. But God, the God is holy. Take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. And we have so put that in the background that we don't think about it. So the first question, God is holy, and we have to operate the way he wants us to operate as Christians. Not the way we want, but what his plan is. There are so many businesses that are telling churches how to operate. I'm online with several of them, and boy, they tell you 15th, they got books, they got plans, write this. I get them every week. God told us what to do. The New Testament spells out the exact mission of the church. If you're worried about what the mission is, read the New Testament. Read what Paul said. There's no doubt about it. It's crystal clear. We preach the gospel and we make the saints better in terms of how they operate and their understanding of the Christian life. That's what we do. That's our mission. And literally, there are hundreds of businesses that are telling churches, this, if you're this size church, you do this, that size church, whatever. In any case, the key concept is God is holy, and we have to follow his instructions. Now, there's another characteristic of God. He's merciful. So even when we go the wrong direction and we disobey, he is still merciful. How do we know that? We know that here in that when Moses came down, boy, he wanted everybody, God was going to kill everybody and start over, and Moses pled. A lot of people died, but not everyone. We know that time and again, even back to the time of Abraham. Here's something. God judges sin. How many believe that? Put your hand. I just want to know. Okay. God judges sin. Why did I ask that question? Because there is belief today that God doesn't judge sin. You could probably go to 88 churches and find out God's going to bless you, you know, give your money, do whatever. But God is going to judge sin. And guess what? It's not going to be necessarily 2,000 years from now. That's another concept. The Old Testament teaches us God judges sin pretty quick, doesn't he? It happened, there was judgment. Today we don't even want to recognize when judgment comes. And when we think about it, we know strange things are going on. We look around, we say, ooh, this happened, that happened, the other thing happened. But those aren't judgments of God, that's because of climate change. We will always come up with a reason, man will always come up with a reason that discounts God. And then the second part is God, a loving God, would never do that. Because they have forgotten that God is holy and perfect. So as we go about in our life, and as we operate as a church, and we operate as Christians, it's important that we never lose that focus, that God is going to judge sin. And yeah, it may not happen tomorrow at 9 o'clock in the morning, but it could happen next week. Could happen 2 weeks from now. God is redemptive, so he's merciful and redemptive, and we have that teaching in about three chapters here, and the redemption is that he provides a way so that we can come into a relationship with him. The building of the tabernacle, which was amazing, every single instruction that he gave was so that God could dwell with his people and that he could travel with his people because it was tents up and down. But everything was very specific, so he's redemptive. There's always a way. Notice there were not 28 different ways. There was a certain way that had to be done. Today we generally, as Americans say, look, a lot of different roads. Take different roads, you get there. I didn't decide on any roads. What we have to do is we follow Old Testament teaching. God provided a way of redemption for Israel. Jesus Christ came and died and became the overall way of redemption. But he must be accepted and obeyed. Not he's a great guy and Jesus is my buddy. And there's nothing wrong with feeling that warmth. But Jesus is still God. And his characteristic is holy. And he expects us to respond in that particular way to him, to grab a hold of all the promises of blessings that he has given. God always provides. God always provides. If you're aligned with him, it's his plan. We know what that is. He always provides. Now, we always are nervous about that. We are all the same. I am just as much as anyone else, maybe five times more. You know, coming from a business background, the tendency is business, business. But business and church are two different things. Yes, we have lights. Yes, we pay bills. Yes, we have buildings. Maybe we should have tents. I don't know. But we have buildings. And so there's a business aspect, manage your money properly. But God provides. Now, if you believe that God provides, wow, you don't worry anymore. What Jesus said, don't worry. Don't worry about anything. You know, look what I do for, you know, grass and birds and everything else. What do you worry about? You're not going to gain an inch by worrying anyhow. So God provides. This lesson today is fantastic. In that first chapter, God says to Moses, you got to collect an offering from the people because we're going to need all this stuff. And if you read the description of the offering in that first verse, it's gold, silver, this, that, the other thing. Now, my first thought is, how in the world did those slaves get that stuff, right? Mm-hmm. Guess what? God provided it because the Egyptians sent them with it. They didn't earn that. That was given to them and provided by God. And they had it in their possession. And so God always provides, always. And if you want to enjoy being a Christian, remember that. Remember that when you're down low, God will always provide so that what He wants is accomplished if we're in alignment with Him. And then, of course, in three chapters later, after we get these instructions of how to build a tabernacle, God works through people. He empowers His people. All right, so God was going to build a tabernacle. This is the God that created the heavens, the earth, and everything, and us, and everything else. So why did He have to ask for money from the people? He could have just go, whoosh, and it would have been there, right? He could have created it by speaking. God works through people. Because when He works through us, we grow in our relationship with Him, and we become the leaders, or whatever we need to be, that He wants us to be. So He works with us. He challenges. So in that first, I just love that. I mean, here it is. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give." Whoa, what's that? I don't like to give money. I don't like those church people spend all the wrong money. I'm going to keep it for myself, bless myself. No, this is for each man whose heart prompts him. So one of the other key things, it's not just giving, but your heart has to prompt. They took cheerful giver. There's really only one type of a giver, cheerful giver. Everything else, if you're not happy about it, don't give it. You're not going to be blessed. So that's what he was told, and the money came in enormous amounts. God always uses His people. If you read the next couple chapters, you'll see everything is spelled out. God gives directions. And what does He say in the directions? Do exactly what I told you to do. That's what it says. You build this exactly how I told you. No difference. And He gave every size. He gave the type of wood. He gave what it would look like, what the mercy seat was like, what the various parts of the tent would be, how many different areas there would be, and what the color would be, what the priests would wear. You say, are we supposed to wear that stuff? No, we'll get to that. But the point was that God gave a specific instruction and said, do not, this is what I want you to do. So when we get in alignment, it's because we're doing what we want, what He wants us to do. Now, think of us. Someone says, I want you to build a tent. And this comes from God. Hey, we're a little better than that. We know how to build a permanent building. God says, I want a tent. Now, I can imagine the Israelites originally thought, why does He want a tent? You know, I was back in Egypt. Man, they had these big places for all their gods. How come a tent? Now, remember, the Israelites were interesting people.
Move it.
Yeah, that's right. They didn't know that. You know, see, obviously, they found that out. But, why not a big place here? In fact, why should we spend all this money for anything in the desert? Why not just keep things the way they are? Well, that'd be a problem because Aaron decided to, do a golden calf. And when Moses asked him about it, what was his answer? Oh, the people wanted something. I took the gold, I threw it in the fire, and it became a calf. Yeah, he has a problem. He was the head priest, remember. The other thing is God sets up this entire system of worship because worship is foundational in our growth and blessing. Worship is not going through 10 steps. Worship is when we get involved and connect with God. when he empowers over there in was a chapter, let's see, when he had the guys come up here a little bit later, he actually, and this is amazing to me, but it shows how, you know, we have little faith. The Lord said to Moses, I've chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, and the son of Hur, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, knowledge, and all kinds of crafts. And this made sense. I always wondered, you know, I missed that verse for the last 70-some years, because I always wondered, how did all these people know how to do this stuff? I mean, they were slaves. They were making bricks and carrying bricks. They weren't, you know, skilled craftsmen, jewelers, and everything else. But it said, the Holy Spirit empowered him to do the work. Whoa! Another great lesson. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do the work that God wants. The Holy Spirit gives us leaders. You know, we have a tendency to say, hey, you know, what did you do in life? You know, well, geez, I was this and I was that. And he says, oh, you could be a leader in our church. Well, not necessarily, because it's the Holy Spirit that gives us our leaders. Do we have Holy Spirit-led leaders in the so-called church overall? Probably not. We have a lot of trained people to do stuff. But the fact is that in the Bible, New and Old Testament, it's the Holy Spirit gives us the leaders to follow so we can achieve God's purpose. Worship is always fundamental. God dwells with us and His people, and as Jimmy was saying, the tabernacle is mobile. So the wealth was provided. Moses got the instruction to bring the offering. It was from the heart. Oh, the offering, it was for a specific reason, wasn't it? Specific. Wasn't for everyone to get a new chariot. It would have been nice to have. But it was for a specific reason. So when an offering is for a reason, God expects that we're going to respond accordingly. And so they did. They went and they built this thing. And I can just imagine what they were all saying. Because, we gave our money and now we're getting a big tent we can move. And it's going to be a mess trying to keep it straight now. But God was providing for them, even with everything that was going on at this point. The people were still weak in faith, even after the blessings that they have seen, the miracles they have seen, and they were miracles. You can read an account about the plagues, and yes, there's a natural sequence in those plagues. And I'm the first to tell you there is. Absolutely. Those things happen one after another, and you can see God using nature, if you will, using His will. He didn't have to create frogs. He already had them. He didn't have to create the red water because he already had the thing, the microbes that could create that. But when it came to opening up the Sea of Reeds, that's the problem. That's not something that ever happened. And when it came to the Passover, there was no question in anyone's mind, including Pharaoh at that point, that this was a miracle from somebody, because all the firstborn died except those that had the blood over their door. God's going to dwell with His people, and when He dwells with His people, there's going to be blessings. So, today we have what's the plan? Plan is gospel of power. That's exactly what it is. Ministering to people, praying for people. Sally and I had an experience a couple weeks ago. You know, I've been, I'm always, you know, like everyone else, I said, God, are you moving? What are you doing? You know? And so we went to another church here in the area, 12 Stone. A friend of mine goes there, and he wanted us to come down. They're having a movie series. Very interesting. They presented a very simple message in their service, and it was a message of salvation. You need help. God provides help. It's time to get into an alignment with God. And the pastor, Kevin Myers, stood up front and said, I'd like to give you a Bible if you've made a decision this morning. There were about 3,000 people there. And he said, I'll give you a Bible, but I'd like you to walk across the stage. And actually, the scriptural teaching is that if you get saved, you should be baptized. I think Sally told some of you this. And so I'm sitting in the seat thinking, oh, well, that's interesting. Maybe someone who is ready to commit to the Lord's going to say, well, I'll do that, but I'm not getting in a baptism. I didn't dress for that. And he said, guess what? This morning, we have towels. We've got sweatsuits for you. And if you want to be baptized, that's what you should be. You know, it's a sign of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. And it's your testimony. And I said, well, we'll be down here in 2-3 minutes. They're ending a little early. And the people started to stream up. They came from all over. There was nothing, just a little background. Nobody was saying anything. And they started to come down and came down. And I'm watching. And you've heard every creed, color, and time. They came in every color, in every ethnic group, in every age. The only thing they asked is that children under 12, they should be taught before they're baptized, so they preferred, you know, teenagers and up, and that was really the only caveat to the whole thing. And they kept streaming forward. And I thought, well, oh, great, praise the Lord. I mean, it's wonderful. People getting saved, that's what it's all about. They walked up, they took the Bible, they turned left, and the first 4 or 5 went to get into one of the 2 or 3 baptistries. Bong! Now, I'm shocked. I'm going to tell you right now. Okay, guys, they're taking off their like jackets or whatever they had, and they put it in their watches, and they put it in a little bag. They get into the baptistry, just like you're dressed now, maybe not with your watch. And he baptizes the first one with a couple of assistant pastors and the second, and then they just streamed up there. You could feel the Holy Spirit. It uplifted you, and you knew, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're moving in the lives and hearts of people. Finally, at 10:15, they had to dismiss the congregation because the next group's coming in. They have to get out of the parking lot. And that day, they baptized 300 people. Now, New Testament, you know, John the Baptizer, Old Testament, a preaching of hope anchored in worship, a plan. Do you ever wonder what the plan is? The plan is simple. And then trusting in God for the results. Here's where we get in so much trouble. Trusting in God for the results. So we need the Bible, well, in 1 Corinthians 5:6, Paul tells us, there are people to sow, there are people to water, but God gives the increase. So Spirit-filled leaders, sowing, watering, a church that understands what the Spirit of God can do. And I'll tell you what, I was moved that morning. And I said, thank you, Lord, I needed to see this. I need to see the power of the Holy Spirit moving because the church needs it. All the other baloney that goes on, and I call it that because so much of it helps us, takes our focus off the mission. And the mission is clear. And when the children of Israel followed what God wanted, there was great blessing. And when they didn't, there was judgment and sadness. They did get to the land. You'll be reading about that. So let's see if there are any other. I've got to get you out of here because I have to go in the parking lot and see people. These were just a couple of questions. Hopefully you've gotten this. Who equips? Do we really know God? What is He? He's holy and righteous. And can we follow instructions? Man, we have a tough time with that. They say this children of Israel were stiff-necked people. Man, I'm as stiff-necked as any Israelite ever was. Is there a plan? Did God give us some mysterious plan? No. There is no mysterious plan. There's a clear plan. So Those were just, if you go away with that and you realize that what we are to bring to everything we do is what I call the kingdom view, God's view. That's what we are. Not our view necessarily. Certainly not the world's view. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you preserve for us the teachings of the Old Testament. Father, you know, you've blessed us with this. You've taught us with this. You've told us there are so many blessings out there that we tend to forget because of the way we operate and the way we live our lives. Father, help us to come into alignment in our prayer life, in our understanding of Scripture. Help us to understand what worship really is. Help us to be able to share with others that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. Lord, we ask our lives would continually be transformed by your love, by your power. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay.